Let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs today, Proverbs 28, and starting in verse 11. We're going to look at verses 11 through 20 today of Proverbs 28. I'd like to pray again with you. Father, thank you so much for all that you're doing in our church, and what a blessing, Lord, for the kids on Friday night. Thank you, Lord. And Father, as Pastor Steve has exhorted us and Tim has prayed, we just agree in prayer, Lord Jesus, for the youth retreat this weekend. Oh, Lord, powerfully move among those young people, Lord, as they are filled with your word Friday night, all day Saturday, and they come to the afterglow. And they receive those gifts and those ministries, and hearts are changed, and sometimes tears flow. Lord, that you are breaking the kids on your rock, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray this be a life-changing experience for each one, Lord. So thank you for Pastor Steve, and thank you for what you're doing there, Lord. And Father, we thank you for your word now, as we get into your word, that you would break to us the bread of life. Praise your name, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So let's take a look at verse 11 of Proverbs 28 as we begin here. And it says, "The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that has understanding searches him out." Now, another translation really gives space for men to be rich and not being conceited. And I'm sure there's many rich men and women that are rich and they've got it right. Got it straight, and they're not conceited, but there are those that are. So this is another translation. The rich man may be wise in his own conceit. That happens to a rich man. But the poor that has understanding, just understanding the ways of the Lord says to glory in that you understand and know me. And so that beautiful presence of the Lord, the mind of Christ in the poor, searches him out. That man that's being conceited and trying to push his ways, the know-it-all kind of thing. But the poor sees through that is another translation. So this is something that God knows about. And as we experience that and the discernment the Lord gives us through life experiences, we can know that God knew it first and he wrote it down all these years ago. Now, verse 12, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Now, verse 28 of this same chapter and chapter 29, verse 2, help us to enlarge upon this verse and to understand it more fully. Because verse 28 says this, "When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase." And then in 29, verse 2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn," or another translation, groan. Now, I'd like to give you an instance in the Bible, in history, about this, that actually in Ezekiel chapter 9, Ezekiel's a prophet of God and prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem and talks about, in Ezekiel chapter 9, about how God sent angels from heaven to actually put a mark on the foreheads of the people that were in the wicked land before the destruction of Jerusalem to protect them through that destruction, those people that sighed and cried, or we might want to add the word mourn and groan, at the abominations in the land. And these people were marked by the angels and kept safe through the destruction of Jerusalem because they sighed and cried in their hearts and mourned and groaned over the wickedness in the land. When the wicked rise, the righteous begin to mourn or sigh and cry. And that is a good place to be. When you see abominations in the land, that the Lord wants to put on your heart a mourning and a standing in the gap in prayer, actually, for the land. My people are called by my name, as we know that scripture well. And my people are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, that God will see from heaven and forgive their sin and heal the land. And it is a wonderful thing to remember to pray and to go forth with the Lord on that. It is very precious of the Lord to share with us through all the scriptures about his salvation and his blessing upon his children in these times when he needs to judge others. Those in the land of Goshen during the Egyptian judgment were separated from the plagues that came upon Egypt. And we know that Abraham actually said to the Lord, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And he said, "For 50 righteous, will you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah?" He said, "For 50 righteous, I won't destroy it," said the Lord. "For 40? Yes, I won't destroy it for 40. For 30? For 20? For 10? The Lord said, "Yes." He only found one righteous man in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot. And the angel grabbed Lot by the hands and said, "I have got to remove you from this place before I can destroy it. You have to be safe first." I love it. And that's all an answer to, "Will the Lord destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Be not afraid of sudden fear with the sudden destruction of the wicked, for the Lord shall be your confidence and keep your foot from being taken. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. The rapture is coming before the great tribulation. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are still alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Good. Okay, let's go back now to the next verse here. And so we see when the righteous men rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. And verse 13, this is New Testament teaching smack dab in the middle of the Old Testament. And I want to encourage you again, the Old Testament and New Testament work together, fit together, beautifully share God's heart with us together. They're not different. They're the same. And God brings all of this is the Word of God, all of it. The apostles and the prophets are our foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of that foundation. So look at verse 13, and you can close your eyes and think you're reading in the New Testament. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. First thing that Jesus said when he came to preach his first sermon, he said, repent. Forsake that sin. Repent, which means to turn around. You're going this way, you need to turn around and go 180 degrees the other way. As we confess our sin and forsake them, we don't want to cover our sins. Now, if you seek to cover your sin, that is to rationalize your sin, to kind of tuck it under your pillow or in some closet in your house that nobody can see, kind of secret sins and so forth, cover up, cover up, cover up, you will be the most miserable person on the planet. Oh yeah. How's it Peter put it? It would be better if you hadn't even known the Lord than to just know him and then turn away from him. It's like a dog returning to his vomit. But the thing goes like this, is that when we do cover that sin, we just begin to be totally bummed out. Just this life where when it's morning, you wish it was night. And when it's night, you wish it was morning. It's just dragging your carcass into a rut. A rut is just an open-ended grave that just is miserable and horrible. And David describes that for us in the book of Psalms. And let's take a look at Psalm 32. So we turn back from Proverbs to Psalms, Psalm 32. And we just don't want to be there or stay there. We don't have to stay there. This morning, at the end of the service, we'll have a prayer that we can just pray to get out of that closet, if you're in the closet in misery because of this situation. Now let's go to Psalm 32. And it says this, blessed is he whose transgression, rebellion, is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, in the Old Testament, the sin was covered. It's the Hebrew word kofar. And they would bring many sacrifices often to keep that covering going. But you know, they were looking forward to the eventual coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and died once and for all. And he doesn't just cover our sin. He washes it away. Got to do a baptism at the Newport Beach Pier last Friday, and or the Friday before. I get lost in time sometimes. But just picturing again in the mind with the believer that was baptized, washing the sins out to sea. Should go under the wave. Bingo, presto, there goes the sin. Right out there in the ocean to the deepest part. And God remembers our sins no more. It's just an awesome thing that God does through Christ in cleansing the conscience from dead works. This is from Hebrews. And to actually serve the living God. And so that the next verse is about that. Verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or perversion. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is imputed to them also in the Old Testament, through looking forward to the coming of the Christ, and we're looking back to the coming of the Christ, that causes that iniquity is not imputed to the person, but what's imputed is actually righteousness. This word imputed is used a lot in Romans chapter 4, where it talks about Abraham believing God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And it was imputed to him for righteousness, put to his account in heaven for righteousness, to have faith in Jesus Christ and to be washed completely clean, having the conscience cleansed from dead works to serve that living, wonderful God. And so now we get to verse 3 that talks about trying to hide the sin. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old. How does that feel? I don't think that's going to feel good. Your bones waxing old. You know, you can be really young and feel really old. Has that ever happened to you? I just feel old. And oh, the days are long and the life is hard and you're waxing old. But you can be older and feel young. Amen. Refreshed, blessed, and lifted up in the Lord. You can feel that. But when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring or my groaning all the day long. You know, you can go into a song from that, I know. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Just going through life with the heavy hand of God bearing down, always convicting you. I told you not to do that anymore. Driving you crazy. Can go insane with fetishes. You know, I actually used to visit, the insane asylum up the freeway, 66, Norwalk, used to go there a lot and visit the patients. And, you know, I got confused because there was a lot of folks in there that really kind of professed being Christians, but were really having a hard time. And so I really, just out of compassion and curiosity, I went to the nurse that had been working there for years. I said, what's the deal with this? You know, what's going on? And she said, most of them have fetishes. They're just locked in on something they can't let go of. And so that is a real factor. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I'm not here to tell you what's wrong with everybody. But just that comment, though, really speaks of what we read in the Word about having a miserable life, trying to cover up sin. You're just kind of fascinated with some fetish or another. You're just into it, and you can't get your head away from that thing. And then that confuses you and messes with your mind. And so some of the people in there were like with that a problem. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That it's like being dehydrated all the time. Like you need a drink of water or something, you know. Do something. Drink. Sleep. Get straight here, kid. And it's just trying to hide sin. His hand was heavy upon me. My moisture has turned into the drought of summer. But then in verse 5, the deliverance. Praise God, the deliverance. I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so with the confession, there's this liberty that springs forth, and the forgiveness of the iniquity of that sin causes a person to just begin to fly in the Lord. For this, everyone that is godly, pray unto thee in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto him. Now to pray in a time when he may be found. God carries a large spanker. And later on we'll see in this very psalm, it's like a bit or a bridle to a horse or a mule. And if you'd like to be a mule, that's not a good idea. But we want to be soft and pliable before the Lord. And so I want to pray to him and confess to him in a time when he may be found, before the axe falls, before I get in some major trouble for what I've been doing. Boy, old David, he got in some major trouble. The baby that was born to Bathsheba, that was conceived in sin, died in the first week of its life. His own son, David's own son, rose up against him and actually took David's 10 concubines and slept with them on the roof of the palace in front of all of Israel. Actually to show Israel that he really hated his dad and he wanted to kill him. And that was a result of David's sin. Because you have slept with Bathsheba, your own son is going to sleep with all your wives. That was judgment. Judgment. You know, I might think God forgives my sin. He does. But there's consequences, ladies and gentlemen. Big time consequences. Especially if you go way too far. We need to pray to him in a time when he may be found. Confess and forsake before it's too late. Before the discipline of God needs to kick in. And David always had fights in his nation. He was a king of blood, a bloody king, as the Bible says. And always striving because of those sins too. Those are three judgments that came upon him through, and Nathan the prophet came and told him about them beforehand. But this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Oh, how wonderful it is when you finally fess up. Fess up to the Lord and just let him know that you know that you're in sin and that you tell him about that. Ask your forgiveness, confessing our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the songs of deliverance begin. And we begin to praise the Lord and bless his name. And then he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. And then the exhortation in verse 9, be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with the bit and the bridle, lest they even go anywhere. You have to do this. And I'd rather not have that. Would you? No, I want the Lord to ride me bareback and just, you know, tell me, go this way, go that way, instead of having the bit or the bridle. Or would you rather be a mule? A mule is an animal with dirt on his face. Do you know that song? Remember that song, Shirley? Yeah. Yeah, who sung that? Bing Crosby? A mule is an animal with dirt on his face. And then it goes on and on. What's the next line? Okay, go ahead.
The mule is an animal with long, funny ears.
with long, funny ears. He kicks up at anything he hears. Etc. Okay. That's not the line I was looking for, but we don't want to be a mule or a horse that needs a bit or a bridle. And the Lord, you see, has to use that sometimes. Oh, he does. But he doesn't want to. He wants us to be led by his eye. How's that verse go again? I will instruct you, teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Oh, Lord, let it be so. Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with the bit or the bridle. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And so there it is, the difference between covering sin and confessing sin and forsaking it. It's a huge difference, and this is what we have in Proverbs. Now let's go back to Proverbs 28. And we'll give an opportunity at the end of the service where we can confess some sin, get it straight with God, get it off the plate, start new with him before we take communion, and just allow his Spirit to fall upon us afresh and anew. Let's go on now to verse 14. It says, happy is the man that fears always, yes, having a healthy respect for God, healthy respect for him, fearing him. But he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief, like Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, until finally he lost his firstborn son. Yes, as God judged and brought about that happening in Pharaoh's heart and among the Egyptian people, to let my people go, to serve me. And finally, Moses and the troops were able to leave town and get safe beyond the grasp of the hardened heart of Pharaoh. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, verse 15, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wants understanding is also a great oppressor. Now, let me give you other translations. The prince that lacks good judgment is a great oppressor. And he that hates covetousness shall prolong his days. He that hates covetousness. Now, covetousness is ill-gotten gain. So there's princes, presidents, prime ministers that gain that's ill-gotten, and they lack good judgment, and so they become oppressors of the people. We really see this in the Old Testament. When Solomon died and his son Rehoboam took over the kingdom, and all the people came to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and said, could you please lighten up on us? Let's talk and let's reason together, and that you could hear our voices in the governing you want to do. Your father was real hard on us. And so Rehoboam went to the old counselors, the counselors that had lived a long time, were wise and steady men in the Lord. And they said, listen to the people. Be close to the people. And then he went to the young counselors, all of his friends, all the guys that are wet behind the ears, that had no clue of what they're doing. And they told him, tell them that you're going to be harder on them than their father. And so he took the counsel of the young counselors and became an oppressor of the people. And what did that do? It divided the kingdom. 10 tribes out of the 12 left Rehoboam in the dust and went with Jeroboam into a wicked and perverse kingdom, worshiping golden calves. But what a horrible thing to come upon the nation, because this man didn't listen to wise counsel and became an oppressor. He lacked good judgment and did not go God's way with that. A man that does violence to the blood of any person, verse 17, shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Now, to understand this verse, we need a little history. If you killed somebody accidentally, your axe flies off the head of your thing and hits somebody and they die. There's a guy called the Avenger of Blood. Somebody in that man that died's family that's going to chase you around and try to kill you because you killed his family member. But it was an accident. I don't care. I'm going to kill you. And so the Avenger of Blood would take off after this guy. What this guy does is run to what's called in the Bible a city of refuge. There was six of them. Three on the west side of Jordan and three on the east side of Jordan River. So you would take off as fast as you could with the Avenger of Blood on your tail to get to one of the cities of refuge where the elders of that city would take you to the city gate and put you on trial. And if you could prove and convince them that you're innocent, then you were dismissed. That it wasn't premeditated murder, it was an accident. But if you can't, you're killed and you're given capital punishment. Well, this verse is about a guilty guy. Let's read it again. As it says, a man that does violence to the blood of any person shall flee. And so the fleeing is taking off for the city of refuge. But where is he going to end up fleeing to is actually to death, to the pit, which means death. And that's what's going to happen. And then the exhortation is easier to understand at the end of the verse because of this history. Let no man stay him. In other words, don't try to stop a person from fleeing to the city of refuge, because he will be judged there in God's way. This stops lynching parties. This hinders the Avenger of Blood. And this gives fair trial when they get to the city of refuge. And if they are guilty, they will be going to the pit or death. And so the bystander is to back off and let God's justice take place. And so that's what that's all about. It's hard to understand if you don't know the history there. Now, as we get to verse 18, we want to talk about the relationship between faith and works. This is a huge discussion that's taken place for centuries. Are we saved by works or saved by faith? And how does that all work out? And of course, our sister just said the right answer right off. We are definitely saved by faith alone, as Martin Luther had the great Reformation cry, and I forget the Latin, but it means by faith alone, and I'm so glad that's true. Well, as we read this scripture, verse 18, let's take a look at what it says. Now it says, whoso walks uprightly shall be saved. That's King James translation. Other translations, let's do NIV. He who is blameless is kept safe. Revised Standard. He who walks in integrity will be delivered. King James again. Whoso walks uprightly shall be saved. Well, verses like this throughout Proverbs and throughout the Bible become a temptation to us to get confused about how we're saved. To actually know for sure in our hearts that we're saved by the grace of God through Christ. When Christ was on the cross, the Bible says that when he knew that all things were accomplished, I'm quoting from the Gospel of John with Jesus on the cross, when he knew that all things were accomplished, the Greek word teleo, then he said, it is finished. Same Greek word teleo. So accomplished or finished. Same, those two words translated with the same from the same Greek word teleo. It's done, it's over, it's accomplished, it's finished. And he gave up the ghost. And so Jesus did all the work for salvation. And so we are plainly given that in the New Testament. So with these verses in the Old Testament that talk about walking uprightly, living blamelessly, being a man or woman that walks in integrity, how does that work into being true? Because we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, instruction, righteousness. So these verses are true. He that walks uprightly shall be saved. Yes, shall be saved. So we want to go to the New Testament now to solve this problem through the words of Jesus Christ, through the words of the Apostle Paul given to him through Jesus Christ. And so let's go on now to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Now we start with Galatians, and I like to use the acronym God Eats Peaches and Cream. And so Galatians, God, Ephesians is eats, Philippians is peaches, and Colossians is cream. So when you get towards the back of the Bible and you see one of those books, you can use that acronym to find Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And this is the by grace you are saved verse. And let's begin with that. This is the basic truth, the bottom line. And it says in Ephesians 2, 8, by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Actually, the faith isn't even of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. If there was anything that I could do to earn my way to heaven, then I could boast about it in heaven. I would get there and say, man, did I ever get myself here? Isn't it wonderful? Guess what I did? But you see, it's all Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about his gift of faith. It's all about his grace that saved me, and simply trusting Christ for my redemption. And that is confessing and forsaking my sin in my heart, asking him for help to take me where I need to go. That is how I'm saved. The apostles came to Jesus, John chapter 6, and said, what shall we do to work the works of God? And Jesus answered, believe on him who he has sent. Period. That's it. That's salvation. And we need to establish that first. But God then wants to tell us some more things in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes into your life, guess what he does? He starts working on you. Oh yeah, you're a project in work. Have you seen that bumper sticker? Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Because he's working. We're his workmanship. The Greek word is poema. He is making a poem. He's a blessed, wonderful writer, and he's writing the most beautiful poem about your life. Just like he paints the sunsets with his brush strokes. He's an excellent painter. He's also an excellent poet. And he writes out and works in your heart. We are his workmanship. We are his poema, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained. Now, Jesus says, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you to bring forth fruit. And your fruit is going to remain. Jesus said that. John 15. Jesus said that. And so this ordination is done in my life and in your life. And when does he do this? When does he ordain that I should walk in these good works that he's designed for my life? It says here, which God, before it ever happens, he ordained it. We're told in Ephesians 1, 4, it was before the foundation of the earth. Because of his foreknowledge, who he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so you see, with your yes and your salvation settled, Jesus Christ gets his toolbox and enters your life. For I and the Father will make our abode, with our dwelling place with you. And the Spirit of God shall be with you and shall be in you, working, creating a poem, creating a beautiful, beautiful, everlasting design of art before ordained that you should simply walk in them. That's how you can be not nervous in public speaking if you have to public speak. The greatest fear to mankind is public speaking. The second is the fear of death. Did you know that? They found this out. And you know, the Lord has helped me to not be afraid of public speaking, and just knowing that this was ordained, this day was ordained before the foundation of the earth, that I should stand up here and tell you the truth from the scriptures. It was ordained before the foundation of the earth. Who am I to argue with that? I'm just going to open my mouth and Jesus Christ is going to fill it by faith. I'm just going to do my thing in Him. And that's the way we all should see it. You just walk in what God has ordained for you to do before the foundation of the world. And you know what that is? That's good works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I'd like to give you some real exhortation on this subject of good works from the book of Titus. Let's go to 1 Timothy, go past 2 Timothy, Titus. These are pastoral epistles. Titus was a pastor in Crete. And the Apostle Paul's writing to him. And in all three chapters of this little book, there's an exhortation to good works. And we want to see how God is really, really, really concerned and interested in your walk. That it not just be some kind of cheap faith. It's not really faith. You see, faith without works is dead. The demons believe and tremble. But you see, real faith has works attached to it. And it's because of the work of Christ. It's not any work that you could do on your own. Jesus Christ before ordained those things, before the foundation of the world, we just walk in Him. Just trusting Him, having faith in Him as our leader and our guide and His eye upon us. And these things just unfold. And he uses another analogy with a tree and fruit. Does fruit grow by itself? No, it draws from the vine. It draws from the nourishment that comes up through the vine and the branches, and the tree bears fruit. And so it is that Jesus Christ is the vine and we are the branches, and the fruit just comes naturally. Praise God. Praise God. So here we go with wherever I'm going. It's chapter 1 of Titus, verse 16. They that profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So folks that say that they know God and their works are denying Him, they need to go back to the drawing board. They need to reconsider about their conversion. Because when the power of God possesses a person and comes into a person's life and we begin to look to Him and abide in Him, you're going to change. He has His ways. I remember with my cousin Georgie, says to me, Mark, I love this drug mescaline too much to quit it. I'm not going to quit it. I can't. So we committed to God. The next time he took mescaline, it was a hell journey. It was horrible. It's a 12-hour trip, and 5 minutes in, he thought it had been 12 hours. You think he ever did that again? Nope. That was horrible. That's God's big stick. So you love this drug, huh? Try this on for size. And so, the work of God, the workmanship of the Lord, working, working, and He's just big enough to get the job done. I'm convinced of this very thing, that He that has begun the good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Chapter 2 and verse 13. We're looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Oh my, starts working in your life and just brings in your heart a zealousness for good works. Oh, he does that. And all of a sudden, you're sitting at Bible studies, listening to the word, and all of a sudden you got to act. You got to do something. You got to tell somebody. You got to get out there. You got to start serving. It's something that just bursts forth in your life because of the power of the workmanship in the poem of God. And you can't stop. You get addicted, as the Bible says, to the ministry of saints. I've always loved that verse in Romans concerning Stephanus and Fortunus. Addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So instead of being addicted to heroin, you're addicted to doing God's good work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Zealous of good works. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. And then in his closing statements, Paul writes to Titus in verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And so we have these exhortations, but praise God, in all this exhortation about doing good works in Titus, one of the greatest verses ever talking about salvation only through faith is right here in the same book. Let's look at verse 5 of chapter 3 of Titus. Not by works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed and literally poured out. The blood of Christ was poured out. We're going to have communion today to remember the pouring out of the blood of Jesus, which is shed or poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so here we have then confirmation from the book of works, the exhortation book of works, of salvation not by works of righteousness, but by the mercy of God. Praise God. So I guess said in just simple terms, I'm preaching away, I'm emotional about it, and I get passionate on the subject. It's just simply this way. If you really accept Christ into your life, you're going to get better. It's as simple as that. And if you're not getting better, you need to go back to the drawing board and just say, Lord, I guess I've been a false convert because I'm not seeing anything good here. And would you save me, God? Really save me. I really want to go with you. And then he can just come in and begin to really save you and come in and start working with you. Yeah, that's the way it works. And I'd like to give you confirmation scripture on that whole idea. And before we go back and finish, let's go to Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now and more in my absence. Paul was in jail writing a letter to these guys. So he was with them at first, but now he's absent. He's in jail. He's writing to them. He says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear or respect and trembling. Now, there can be a mistake made here by thinking that Paul's saying that you need to work out your own salvation without God. Good luck on that one. There's no way you can work out your salvation without God. He's talking about Him from the first part of verse 12. You've got to work out your own salvation without me. I'm in jail right now. And so you need to get with God on this. And then he makes it real clear in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If you're a Christian, a real Christian, that said, God, take my life. Jesus, come into me. I confess my sin. I forsake my sin in my heart. God will begin that poema. He will begin that workmanship that will bring you to a place to be willing to do what He wants you to do. He'll bring you to a place. It is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that willingness will spring forth like a plant that's been watered and taken care of and a vineyard dug around in there to cultivate the land. And the fruit begins to come up and you find yourself just being blessed with wanting to do the will of God because you know Jesus. You really know Him now. And then to do of His good pleasure. And that is a kind of a releasing verse for me to understand these things and to grow in and to love. And so there it is. Well, let's go back now to Proverbs and just finish one more thought. We want to take communion. We're going back to chapter 28. And it says in verse 19 then of 28 of Proverbs, he that tills his land shall have plenty of bread. That will apply spiritually and physically. But he that follows after vain persons or chases fantasies, these are other translations, or empty pursuits, shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. I just wanted to end with this one clause in verse 20, the first part, before we take communion. If I go to Jesus, accept His life into my life, and allow Him to begin working in me by saying yes to Him, then I'm going to learn and be filled with the good works of being a faithful man. I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I'm going to be faithful to my kids, to my church, to co-workers, keeping my word, going with God, doing the things that please the Lord. And then what's going to happen in my life is I'm going to abound with blessings. This doesn't mean I don't have trials and I don't go through things. So Sherry had cancer and almost died. I've had cancer. We lost our son. Lots of bad things have happened to us. But actually, John going to heaven's a good thing. The thing is this. The abounding of blessings is so apparent. In all the trials of life and through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And the blessings are there and abounding as you become faithful. An upright man shall be saved. And that uprightness comes through the power of God working in your life to bring you there. Amen? Let's pray together and take communion. So, Father, we thank You so much, Lord God, for just Your power at work within us. Lord, continue Your work. And as we're just here, if there's some sin on your heart that you need to confess, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Let's just have a time of silence before the Lord. And if you need to confess sin to Jesus and forsake it in your heart, that's where it begins, forsaking it in your heart. And then the outflowing of that comes after the forsaking it in your heart. God will help you. And just ask Him to come into your life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. There's room in my life, in my heart for you. And let God just do his work. Just want to give you some time to ask the Lord about that and confess to him any sin that he put on your heart. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for this time of serious-minded confession of sin before you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for that sin. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We praise you, Lord. Prepare us now for communion, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to take communion. Go ahead and pray for the bread. The way we take communion here is we'll pass the bread, and when you're holding the bread, everybody will be served, and then we'll take it at the same time together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this bread. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that it represents your broken body for us, Lord. We pray that you'd increase our faith, that we'd be so close to you even now, even today, Lord. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." We do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name.
Father God, we just come before you this communion time, Lord. What you did for us on the cross, Lord, you shed your blood, Lord, for our sins. God, that there's no other way except through you. And we just confess you before the eternal life, Lord, that you would just bless us, guide us through this week, guide us through this day, and bless this communion in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup, reminding us always of the words of Jesus when he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood." That poured out blood was poured out to give us the redemption that we enjoy. And so, and it's given for the remission or the forgiveness of many sins as we confess and forsake. We're forgiven, and the songs of deliverance are there that we sing here at church, and that you can sing in the night or through the day, or turn on all the radio stations now that have these songs just going all the time. Praise God, praise God. And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you would like prayer for anything, the prayer room's open today for you. If you've accepted Christ for the first time today by confessing and forsaking your sin, asking Jesus to be your Savior in that time of silence together, be sure to tell somebody. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and all the holy angels. What a blessing, what a promise. So may the Lord bless you and continue to lead you and have his face shining upon you and giving you great peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.